If you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 in the Word of God. John 14. I am thankful, so thankful for the many friends that God has given me in my life. Someone says if you have two or three friends, you should count yourself blessed. And I certainly am blessed beyond measure. I think of some of my first friends. Kevin Lael was my first friend, and we grew up in Indiana, Schererville, Maryville, right on the border. And Kevin and I, we would go out back of our house, and we would play in a field that was a huge field. Now, I've been back there since, and it doesn't seem quite as big. You know how that goes. But it was, when I was a kid, it was just a huge field growing up. And the back corner of the field, there was a weeping willow. And sometimes we'd go swing from the weeping willow, and sometimes we'd climb the tree. Sometimes we'd play baseball. We'd ride our bikes all throughout that neighborhood. It was just a great time growing up. Now, Kevin and I would sometimes get in a knockdown, drag-out fight. I mean, we would just be mad at each other, and we would promise each other that we'd never speak to each other again. And about an hour later, we'd be playing, and we'd be having a big time. I remember Kevin because his dad would sometimes go frog gigging. Is there anybody here that knows what frog gigging is? Oh, man, that was something. And he would go with a helmet on late at night in Indiana and Illinois, and he would have a big old spotlight on his helmet, and he'd have a big long pole with a fork, three-pronged fork at the end, and he'd go get some bullfrogs. I mean, frogs as big as my hand, just the body. It's just amazing. And then he'd have frog legs. I remember that about Kevin Lael. And we were fast friends. Well, another friend of mine when I was growing up was Keith Cowling. Now, Keith, he lived a little bit of a distance, but sometimes I'd go over to his house on a Sunday afternoon, and we would watch football at we'd watch football at his house. It was a little black and white TV. I remember that. And back then, young people, you had to exercise while you watched TV. You had to get up and turn the channel. But we would do that. And I remember this about his house. I remember that whenever there was a beer commercial on, everybody in the house was trained that you'd get up, that you'd turn the volume all the way down, you'd turn your back to the TV and cover it. Now that was a good family. I thank God for that. I remember something else about Keith Cowling. I have a scar on my left arm that I got at his house on a birthday party. And everybody was rolling down the hill, and everybody was just rolling down the hill, having a big time playing. And so I thought, well, since everybody else is doing it, I'll do it. So I decided to roll down the hill. And when I got up, something was crawling down my arm. And I looked, and it wasn't something crawling. My arm was covered in blood. And it was a deep gash. It must have been a sharp object. We still don't know what it was. We went to the hospital, and I was so upset because I had to leave the party, and I didn't get a chance to get a bite of the chocolate chip choo-choo train cake. Anyway, I remember that. And I got a scar on my left arm. I remember something else about Keith Cowling is Keith Cowling had a dog. It was a Siberian Husky, and its name was Amen. And that dog was forever getting away. And so we'd go over to his house, and Amen got away again. So we'd be wandering around the neighborhood going, Amen, Amen, here Amen. I know the neighbors thought the whole family was crazy. But it was something. I remember that. Now, when I was 9, our family moved from Indiana to Minnesota, and God gave me some new friends. I think of Keith Kelly, one of my best friends. Keith Kelly was in 7th grade. I was in 6th grade. Then I moved into the youth group with him. And he was called to preach, and I was called to preach. We knew that both of us were going to head toward the ministry. We served God together. We sang together. We started an evangelistic team when we were still in high school together. Went out preaching together. And I love Keith Kelly. And Keith Kelly is still a friend today. He pastored for years in St. Paul, and now he pastors near Wichita, Kansas. And what a friend. What a blessing. What a blessing to have friends. Keith was one of my best friends. And I remember when he graduated from 12th grade and went to Bible college, I moved into 12th grade and I said, Lord, I don't have a good close friend with close camaraderie. I sure would like to have a good friend. And I said, would you please send me a good friend? And he sent me Jason Ormiston. Jason's dad had just moved back from Maryland to Minnesota. He was moving on staff at there at the church. He was going to help teach it and instruct and lead in the matter of soul winning. And Jason was there. Well, Jason, just right about that time, had gotten called to preach. And so God answered my prayer and gave me Jason. And Jason and I would work in the bus route together. We would go soul winning every Saturday. We would have a big time. We would help lead the junior church for the bus kids. It was just a blast. And now Jason pastors in South Carolina and is still serving the Lord. I'm thankful for the many friends. Then I went off to college, to Bible college. And my, how the Lord blessed with friends there. Finley Cutshaw and Alton Beal and Tracy Jones and Shannon Monday and Paul Crow. And the list just is just a blessing. The many friends that God has given me and enriched my life with. But you know, I'm not here to talk to you today about my friends. I want to ask you this question. How is it with your closest companion? How is it with your closest friend? You said, preacher, my spouse. No, I'm not talking about your spouse. Your spouse should be your absolute best friend. But I'm not talking about your spouse this morning. How is it with your closest companion? I speak of one that is near to us, that is there to aid us and help us and comfort us, that is there to guide us and direct us and protect us, that sometimes is there to rebuke us, but he's often overlooked. I speak this morning of the blessed Holy Spirit. How is it between you and the Holy Spirit? Now, I want us to look at John chapter 14, 15 and 16 and discern from the Bible some very clear statements regarding the Holy Spirit. Notice, please, John chapter 14 and verse 15. If ye love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, he's speaking here about the Holy Spirit. I want to give us a few facts concerning the Holy Spirit and divide our mind and our thoughts in just a few simple points. Number one, I want you to notice the promise of the Spirit. That is, the promise that the Spirit of God would come. Here he says in verse number 16, I will pray the Father. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now the word another in the language means another of the same kind, of the same nature. This is the Holy Spirit of God. He shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. All right, here's the promise of the Spirit. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. And at the end of verse number 17, he shall be in you. Notice, please, John chapter 16. Would you, John chapter 16? Notice what he says in verse number 7. Now remember, Jesus is transitioning and he's preparing his disciples. He's been with them for 3.5 years. They've traveled together. They have eaten together. They have served together. They have ministered together. And now Jesus is about to go away and he says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you another comforter. Notice our text, John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. That means it's necessary, it's important, it's vital, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, watch it, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, here's the promise, I will send him unto you. This had to be an exciting time. This had to be a time of mixed emotions for the disciples to think that the Lord Jesus was leaving. What do you mean you're leaving? And what is this all going to look like? And how is this all going to affect us? And you've been our teacher for 3.5 years. You're our rabbi. We're your pupils. We're your followers. How's this all going to look? And I'm sure their hearts were stricken with fear. But he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. Now, if you study the Bible, you will find in the Old Testament that the theme is redemption. And the theme, along with many of the prophets' prophecies, was this. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. The man-child is coming. The seed of the woman is coming. You find that all throughout the Old Testament. And the idea is this, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, is coming. And then, in the New Testament, Jesus came. He didn't break His promise. He fulfilled His promise. Because God cannot lie. And so the Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled His promise, and He came, and He came born of a woman, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, just as the prophets prophesied, lived a spotless, sinless life. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He went to the cross. He died. He was buried, and He rose again just as the prophets prophesied. And then the Scripture is fulfilled. So here you have it. The Old Testament says, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Now, Jesus is transitioning with His disciples, and He is saying, the Spirit is coming, the Spirit is coming, the Spirit is coming, the Spirit is coming. Oh, what a blessing. Oh, what a blessing. This is the promise of the Spirit. Now turn to Acts chapter 2. Keep your finger here in John 14 and John 16 and turn to Acts chapter 2. Right there, just a few pages to the right. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Wow! Watch now, you have the promise of the Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to pray the Father. He will send you another Comforter. He shall be in you. It's expedient for I go away, that I go away. If I go away, I can send, or I will send, another Comforter. Do you know what this is? The promise of the Spirit. Now Jesus, who is about to ascend to the Father and sit on the right hand of the Father and fulfill His work, now Jesus is saying, there's someone else coming. And there's someone that is another Comforter. He is another of the same kind. That means He's a part of the Godhead, the Trinity, if you will. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And in Acts chapter 2, He came. Now watch. If I make a promise to you, can I break it? I'm not asking, should I break it? I'm asking, can I break it? Yes or no? Yes, because I'm human. I should not break it. I should be careful when I make my promises that they are wisely made, and that if I make a promise, I should be a godly man and swear to my own hurt and change not, and absolutely fulfill my promise. But because I'm human, sometimes I overpromise. Because I'm human, sometimes I'd like to do more than I'm able to do. Sometimes, because I'm human, I may just be a rotten scoundrel and decide I don't want to keep my promise. But God is not human. God is God of very gods, and God cannot lie. So when God makes a promise, can He break that promise? Yes or no? No, absolutely not. God cannot lie. And here in Acts chapter number 2, He fulfilled His promise to send the blessed Holy Spirit. Turn back to John chapter 14, would you? John chapter 14. Let's draw some things, some other conclusions about the precious, blessed, wonderful Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter number 14 and verse number 16. It says, He shall give you another Comforter. Another Comforter. All right, what is this? This is the person of the Spirit. Number one is the promise of the Spirit. Number two is the person of the Spirit. Who is he? Well, we know who a person is by the titles he is given and by the names he is given. So let's consider the names that the Spirit of God is given and the titles. He's given the title or the name, the Comforter. The Comforter. Yes. This is why we sing, the Comforter has come. This is speaking of the precious Holy Spirit of God. And so he's called the Comforter. Now, I want to be a comfort and an encouragement. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that we are able to comfort others because we've gone through trials and difficulties and we have received comfort. And because we have received comfort, we're able to comfort others. Let me say, some of the experiences that you have gone through, the difficulties, sometimes you might shudder at. You might weep over. You might not like to remember or recall. But God didn't bring you through those troubles and trials for no reason, and you shouldn't waste those trials. You should share them with others. And especially within the body, so that you can comfort them. We were out to Leatherby's. Oh, thank the Lord for Leatherby's. I'd never heard of such a place, but my, that is a real treasure trove. We were out there the other night, and we were out there with Brother Dave and Tappy and some others. And Miss Tappy was telling me some of her experiences and how the Lord brought her husband through cancer. That was a blessing to me. That was an encouragement to hear how God brought him through and how God worked a miracle. Watch, you ought to be willing to share those difficulties and those hard times and how God taught you lessons and brought you through those difficulties. You know why? It will comfort others. You ought to seek to want to comfort others. And by the way, you ought to seek to want to be comforted by others. When someone is sharing, someone is giving a testimony, someone is giving some a story of how God brought them through difficulty, it ought to be all the antennas up and the ears wide open so that you can receive the comfort and the encouragement that you need. But watch closely. My comfort to you has limits. There's some things that I've been through, but there's some things I haven't been through. There's some ways that I can know and empathize with you, but there are some ways that I can't. But the blessed Holy Spirit, His comfort has no limits. And in the dark hours of your night, and in the difficult moments and the dark places of your valley, the Holy Spirit can come alongside and comfort you in a way that no one else can. He can minister to you. He can reach down to you and pour in just exactly what you need, exactly where you are. Thank God for the Comforter. Thank God that He's come. He's called the Comforter. Notice verse number 17. He's called the Spirit of Truth. We understand someone by what his titles are, what his names are. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And he's not just called that here in John chapter 14 and verse 17. Look, please, at what he's called in verse number chapter 16. Notice what the scripture says. Verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come. Or he's the Spirit of Truth as opposed to or in contrast with the Spirit of Error. He is for the truth, not for a lie. He is for the truth, not for what is false. He is the Spirit of Truth. That means He's going to help you discern what is true and what is false. What is right and what is wrong. Let me say something to you. Listen carefully. You should not swallow everything. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. I can't get my mind around it. But somehow our world today says we're to swallow everything. Here it is. Just swallow everything. Here's a little bit of Tabasco sauce and ice cream and raw eggs and rotten fruit and a little bit of arsenic and a little bit of Pepsi. Mix it all together. Have a bite. And that's what the world's telling you. Young people, listen to me. God gave you a nose to discern the difference between a skunk and a rose. And you ought to know the difference. And you shouldn't swallow everything. Somehow, we've got it in our mind today, in the politically correct world that we live in, that we're just supposed to go along with, swallow everything. If some falsehood comes down the pike, we're just supposed to turn our head and look the other way as if it really doesn't matter. No. The Holy Spirit of God is in you as a Christian. He came to dwell in you. He came to live in you. And He is there to help you discern between what is truth and what is false. He's the Spirit of Truth. Let me say something. Everybody that comes along saying the name Jesus, singing gospel songs, going under the name of a church, isn't. They're not necessarily Christ followers. They're not. Everyone is not necessarily a part of a real church. They're not necessarily preachers of the truth of the Word of God. You said, preacher, how do we discern that? Listen carefully. Through the truth. The Holy Spirit is the author of this book. He is the Spirit of Truth. He will guide you into all truth. You ought to follow His lead, not man's lead. And so many times there's such a terrible, deplorable lack of discernment in our world. There's another word for discernment in the Bible. It's called wisdom. And wisdom helps you know the difference between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. Now, in my family, my children are all different. And when I was growing up, you just ate everything that was in front of you. You just did that. That's just what you did. And there were no other options. And it didn't matter if it was a few days spoiled. If it was there, it was there to go down the gullet. And my dad's philosophy was if it's a little spoiled and you can work it past the gag reflex, you're fine. You'll be all right. And you'll be a better person for it. Okay. But now in my family, in Amber's family, it wasn't always that way. In Amber's family, sometimes her mom would make a meal. Each person got their own special a la carte meal. Now, not always, but sometimes. And she's very discerning in her taste buds. Me, not so much. But her, yes. Now, if I say something tastes bad, everybody in the family knows it tastes bad. But if she says something it tastes bad, it might just be it just tastes different. Okay. One day she was throwing something that was a little spoiled out. And I said, wait. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm throwing it away. It's spoiled. And I bowed up and I said, my parents were raised in the Depression. And she said, mine weren't. So with my children, it kind of passes down. Some of my children, they don't just shovel it in. Some of them are especially finicky. They'll take a little bit, put it on the end of the spoon, and they'll smell it. And then they'll ask, what is it? And then they'll taste it. You know what they're doing? They're exercising discernment. There is nothing wrong with that. And by the way, we ought to do that with what goes into our mind and into our eyes and into our ears. Now watch, He's the Spirit of Truth. He is the Comforter. Let's go back to John 14 and see what else He's called. Notice, please, John 14. And, excuse me, John 14, notice what He says in John 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, don't be afraid by the term ghost. It's another word for spirit. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. That means He's holy. So we understand who the Spirit is by His names. He's the Comforter, He's the Spirit of Truth, and He's holy. That means He's not unholy, He's holy. That means whatever's holy, He's good with, and whatever is unholy, He's not good with. This is helpful because this understands. This helps us to understand. Number three, I not only want us to notice the promise of the Spirit and the person of the Spirit, but number three, I want us to notice the place of the Spirit. The place of the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 17. It says at the end, it says, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Look here. 1 Corinthians 12, the moment a person gets saved, they're baptized by the Spirit of God into one body. Watch closely. He immediately, instantaneously, supernaturally indwells that believer. Romans chapter 12 says the same thing. That the moment a person puts their faith in Christ and believes that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, instantaneously, supernaturally, permanently, and eternally, the Holy Spirit comes to live within him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So watch, he lives within the believer. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Him that destroyeth, defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now he's speaking in that context and in that verse, collectively, of the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells us collectively because he indwells us individually. Now if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you ought to be very, very concerned. If you have never been born again, if there has never been a time when you've passed from death to life, from darkness to light, by faith in Jesus Christ, you have reason to be very, very concerned. Because the judge of all the earth will someday judge you. All of us have three things in common. We've all sinned, we're all going to die, and we're all going to meet the Lord. And if when we meet the Lord, we haven't dealt with our sin the Bible way, we're not going to just die once, we're going to die again, and that's going to be when we cast into hell, into this lake of fire, which is the second death. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you ought to be very, very concerned. Number one, because you're going to meet God, but number two, because you don't have Him within you. Now that doesn't make anyone who has Him within them better than anyone who doesn't have them within them better. It doesn't make that better. That's not the point. The point is that you need Him in you so that when you stand before Him, you'll give an account and you'll be able to enter into heaven. You know why else you need Him in you? To guide you. To give you discernment. To give you comfort. You know why else you need Him in you? To prevent demon possession. Now that's not something that's talked about much. And we're not looking for a demon behind every bush, but there is demon possession. And do you know the only thing that prevents demon possession permanently? Salvation. And let me say this, the demons of hell are in this world and they are as real as they've ever been, and they're coming out here in America like they never have before. And you better trust Christ. I mean, if there was no other reason whatsoever for a person to get saved other than that they could avoid demon possession, that would be reason enough. You ought to come to Jesus. You ought to be born again and accept His gift of eternal life. Because watch, when He lives within you, no demon ever can. No demon ever can. Now, sometimes demons will influence believers, and sometimes they will try to depress and suppress and oppress believers, but they cannot indwell a child of the living God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within them. Wow. Wow. All right, number one, let's consider the promise of the Spirit. Number two, the person of the Spirit. Number three, the place of the Holy Spirit. Number four, consider the pictures of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter number two, would you? Acts chapter two, to consider this, we'll just consider two pictures of the Holy Spirit that, by the way, are found all throughout the Bible. You ought to do a study on these two. Number one, I want you to notice what he says in verse number two. "And suddenly," this was on the day of Pentecost, that is the feast of Pentecost, "and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Now watch, first of all is the picture of the Holy Spirit in this matter of wind. Wind. John 3, he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." Now, we have some colder winds that are here in California. Wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Someone said this morning we were concerned about the fires, and we are so thankful for a fog that just came over. All right, it was blown over by wind. Watch closely. The Holy Spirit is pictured through wind. And on the day of Pentecost, it was evident to all. What would you think if right in the middle of my message, all of a sudden, whoosh, whoosh, look around and say, did one of the ushers leave the door open? The flags, are they blowing? What? We don't have any windows, so no windows are left open. What's that sound? Wouldn't that cause a little bit of a disruption? Wouldn't that be a little bit of a disturbance? Now watch closely. Especially in the old days with ships with sails, you might have the finest ship. You might have the best crew. You might have the strongest sail. But if you didn't have wind, you were dead in the water. And I want to say, without the wind of the Holy Spirit to bear us along and to help us in these crazy, trying times, we're dead in the water. We can't be the husbands that we ought to be and the wives that we ought to be and the parents and the children that we ought to be. We can't be the church member that we ought to be. But oh, with the precious Holy Spirit of God filling our sails, oh, how He can get us somewhere. Oh, how He can take us places. Watch. Number one, He's pictured as wind. Number two, He's pictured as fire. Look at it. Verse number three. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. Now, what would you think if right in the middle of the message today, all of a sudden, up on the head of the guy in front of you, there was a cloven tongue of fire. Whoosh. Whoosh. And you look around and there's three or four. And five or six. I mean, wouldn't that be a little bit unusual? I can see some of you have already had a little bit of a fire up there. wouldn't that be a little bit strange for there to be a cloven tongue of fire? Wouldn't you elbow your wife and say, wouldn't you get your bulletin and try to blow it out? Try to extinguish that flame? I mean, where is this coming from and how'd that happen? And why is it on the top of their head? And this is really strange. Wouldn't that disrupt us? Wouldn't that get our attention? Wouldn't that wake some of us up? Pastor turned down the temperature to wake some of us up, but boy, a fire on the guy's head in front of us would wake us up. Wouldn't that be something you talk about at Sunday lunch? Boy, did you see that, Mildred? That was something I'd never seen before in church. I don't know what to think about that. Well, it would be something, wouldn't it? Watch now. Listen carefully. We need the Holy Spirit now more than ever to disrupt us, to wrench us out of our apathy, to take us away from our usual. We need the Holy Spirit to disturb us and to help us see without His fire. Are you listening? There's no light in our lives. There's no heat. There's no illumination. There's no warmth. Oh, how we need His fire. We talk about a Christian that's on fire. What are we talking about? A Christian that's filled with the Spirit. All right, let's quickly talk not only about the promise of the Spirit and the person of the Spirit and the pictures of the Spirit, but quickly I want us to move to the purpose of the Spirit. What is His purpose? Quickly, let's examine John 14, 16 and another passage. John 14. Quickly, look at what the Bible says. John 14, in this passage, He says in verse number 17, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Look at John chapter 16. Look at what it says, verse number 8. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All right, what does He do? The Holy Spirit, right now, all across Sacramento County, all across Rancho Cordova, all across California, all across the West Coast, and the world over, right now, today, this very moment, as I speak, is reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sometimes we think, I don't know. All we have is a few thousand tracts to pass out. And we pass them out, and does anybody listen? No, listen carefully. You're not at this thing alone. This thing doesn't depend entirely upon you. In fact, if you boil it down, it doesn't depend at all upon you, except your obedience. This depends upon the person of the Holy Spirit. And guess what He's doing? He's doing His job, and He's doing it quite well. He is reproving the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Watch what He says, verse number 9, of sin because they believe not on Me. So ultimately, the ultimate death knell sin is unbelief. Verse number 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm your only righteousness. You can't get to heaven without me. And verse number 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And he was judged on the cross, and he is judged, and he loses the battle. So watch, right now, all across the world and all across the land, the Holy Spirit is reproving the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. If you're here and you're not saved, right now, the Holy Spirit is saying, you're guilty. You're headed to hell. You need a Savior. You better listen to that little blonde-headed midget from North Carolina. He's right, and the Bible is right, and the Word of God is right, and you need to get born again, and you need to get born again today. That's what the Bible is saying. And the Holy Spirit is reproving the world. I was talking to someone in Wyoming several years ago, and we were talking about the controversy of Calvinism and different things, and I told him I wasn't any of that, and I didn't believe any of that, and I don't believe that God selects A, B, D, and F to go to heaven, and all the rest can go to hell. I don't believe that at all. And I said, right now the Lord wants everyone to be saved. Everyone! And just at that moment on Fox News, there was a man who was a teacher at West Point, an instructor at West Point, and he's the first blind instructor at West Point ever. And he is a born-again Christian. He was blinded by an IED over in Iraq or Afghanistan, and he came back, and now he's an instructor at West Point in the Army serving our country. And he wrote a book called, I think, Hope Unseen, if I remember correctly. It's really remarkable. And right there on Fox News, with thousands of people around the world and maybe millions watching, he gave a clear testimony of salvation that Jesus is the only way to heaven and Jesus is the one that's helped him. I said, wow! I said, see that? Right there, God showing His love. And the Holy Spirit is using His testimony to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and a judgment. And oh, if you're here and you're not saved, you ought to come to Jesus today. He's reproving you, not because He hates you, but because He loves you. And He wants to show you Jesus, and He wants to point you to salvation. So He reproves the world. Watch, I'm going to quote the rest of the passages. He fills believers, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is, like wind fills a sail. And let me illustrate it this way, like a hand filling a glove. Now, without the hand in the glove, that glove can't change my oil. It can't weed my garden. It can't wash my dishes. But when it has the life of the hand in it, oh, something can happen. And I need the life of God's hand in my own life. I need the life of God in my life to fill me and to use me. So He reproves the world. He fills believers. Watch this. He points to Jesus. Look at John 16. John chapter 16. Verse number 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Watch verse 14, He shall glorify Me. He's preaching, what are you saying? His purpose is to magnify Jesus. I was preaching along these lines several years ago in Tigard, Oregon, up by Portland, and a man came up to me after the service, and he had noted that the young people in the service had given testimony, and he said, that's good. And he said, thank you for your message, that was good. He said, but you know, one of the key qualities of the Holy Spirit's work is to magnify Jesus Christ. And do you know, I know that I'm filled with the Spirit when I'm singing about Jesus, when I'm thinking about Jesus, when I'm talking about Jesus, when I'm pointing people to Jesus. Not me, but Jesus. Not life, but Jesus. Not troubles, but Jesus. Not politics, but Jesus. When I am talking about and magnifying Jesus, the Holy Spirit is working freely in my life. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity. The great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Watch now. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Watch, we have one final point that is vital. We've talked about the promise of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, the pictures of the Spirit, the purpose of the Spirit, and here it is. The pain of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible says, Ephesians 4, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But two verses earlier it says this, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You grieve Him? What grieves Him? Bitterness? Unforgiveness? Wrath, anger, clamor? Malice? Hatred? Variant strife? I'm asking the question this morning, how is it with your closest companion? How is it between you and the precious Spirit of God? All things clear? Is your heart right with Him? He's your closest companion. He knows everything about you, and yet He still chooses to dwell within you. How is it between you and your closest companion? How is it? Have you grieved Him? Everyone here knows what it is to be grieved, to receive news that just takes the wind out of your sails, puts a heavy burden on your shoulders, makes your brow furrowed. Is that the way the Holy Spirit is when He thinks of you? Right now? The Bible speaks in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and says in a series of commands, amongst them, quench not the Spirit. Now we can quench Him several ways, but in the context we can quench Him by despising prophesying, preaching. We can quench Him by being ungrateful. We can quench Him through our anger that is unbridled. Quench. And when I go camp and I make a fire, sometimes we'll let the fire just go out. We'll make sure there's water nearby or dirt nearby. But sometimes we just let the fire go out. We neglect it. Sometimes we take a bucket of water or a hose and we dump it on the fire. And when we do, smoke comes all around and about. How about it? You know when you're trying to make a point, sir, to your family and you've gone across the line and the Holy Spirit says, points well made, points well taken, that's enough. And you say, no, I'm going to get some more of my 2 cents in. And you quench the Spirit. How about it? You're watching something on TV and something not right comes on, and instead of turning it off or turning it down or turning away, you just keep watching, and the Holy Spirit says, that's not right. And you quench Him. How about it, ma'am? Your husband wants you to accomplish something, and you just bristle. You don't like the way he's saying it, or you don't like what he's saying, and you just in your mind dig in your heels. You say, he's not the boss of me. I'll do whatever I want to do. And you quench the Spirit. How about it, young person? You're listening to some music and you know that music dishonors God and you know it displeases the Lord, and the Holy Spirit says, you know, you better turn that off. The words and the music are not right. And the Holy Spirit says, you better do something different. And you know what I'm afraid of, Pastor? Instead of warmth and light from the fire of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing but a bunch of smoke. And if I get too close to that fire when I've quenched it, it's not a blessing. It's a burden. And I want to say, if there was ever a time for us as Christians to get right with our closest companion and make sure our heart is right with Him, it's now, so that our light can bring warmth and our light can bring light to this dark and cold world around us. I want to ask you just now, how is it with your closest companion? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, You've spoken to us this morning. Your Spirit is moved in our hearts and instructed us about Himself. We've learned from the Word of God concerning Him so that we can have a better relationship with and a brighter focus on Jesus. Help us to respond. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd say, "Preacher, I'm saved, I'm heaven bound, but this morning God's Spirit has convicted me. There is some way that I'm not right with my closest companion. And I want to get right with Him and stop grieving Him and stop quenching Him. Would you pray for me that I would? If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now? Is there anybody like that?" God bless you. Several. Good. Who else along with these? "Preacher, I'm saved. I'm heaven bound. But there's something not right between me and my closest companion. I want to get it right." Anyone else? Slip up your hand. Put it right back down. All right. Good. Praise the Lord. Now, in a moment, we're going to have a time of altar call. I want to encourage you, if you just raised your hand, to come. You can stand, you can sit on the front row, you can kneel, you can deal with the Lord, but whatever you do, let's deal with Him. Question number two, how many of you would say, "Preacher, I'm not perfect, but I know that I'm saved. If I died today or I died 5 years from now, I would be safe in the arms of Jesus because there's been a time when I've accepted God's gift of eternal life." Now, if you don't know that, it won't help you or me to raise your hand. But if you do know that, would you just slip your hand up high and say, "Preacher, as a testimony to the Lord Jesus, I can say I know I'm going to heaven when I die." Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. God bless you. I wonder if you're here this morning, you say, "Brother Smith, I don't know that. I'm not sure where I'm going when I die. I wish I did, but the Holy Spirit was reproving me and convicting me of my need for Jesus today. Would you pray for me? I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I knew, and I'd like to know." If that's you, would you just quietly lift your hand right now? In a moment, I'll remember you in prayer. Is there anyone like that? Man or woman, young or old, just slip up your hand and put it right back down. "Preacher, pray for me. I don't know where I'm going when I die. But I want to know, and I wish I knew, and I'd like to know." Anyone at all, slip up your hand, and in a moment I'll remember you in prayer. I'll wait just a moment. Anyone? All right, let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to ask Brother Rick to sing two verses of invitation song. And as he sings, God's spoken to your heart. You come, would you? As the pianist plays and he sings, you come.